And we're live. All right, so here we are, part six of our theology of technology. We're calling this morning's lesson, What We Consume Transforms Us. What we consume transforms us. You are fooling yourself if you think that the things you consume, the things that you give your attention to, has no impact and has no effect on you. It does, in a very profound way. How many of you remember the old story, I think it's Greek mythology, of Narcissus? Remember Narcissus? Narcissus was a very, apparently, a good-looking fellow chap, or a good... He thought he was a good-looking chap, and he loved to look at himself in the mirror. And eventually, the goddess Nemesis cursed him in a very bizarre way, that he would fall in love with the image of himself. And so he wasted his time, he wasted his days staring into the glassy pool of waters, trying to catch a glimpse of himself. And one day, upon looking into a deep well, he caught a glimpse of himself and jumped in and drowned. And so thus ends Narcissus. And again, we may not be always wasting our time looking into a mirror trying to catch a glimpse of ourselves, but sometimes we are bent over our phones or bent over our tablet devices taking pictures of ourselves or pictures of the food that we eat and the vacations that we enjoy, or we spend our time consuming and looking at pictures of our friends and of their lives and of their vacations. Or perhaps we're just spending our time on mindless funny videos that are constantly coming our way. And like I said earlier, we are fooling ourselves if we think that what we watch, what we consume, what we listen to, what we worship has no impact and effect on us. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is quite clear. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And some of us keep very bad company in the videos that we watch and on the feeds that we follow. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 14:16 says, one who is wise and cautious turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless, right? A fool is one who, instead of turning aside from evil, he just continues on. He continues to walk with the unwise and to pursue foolishness. Matthew 13:22, Jesus said, as he explained the parable of the seed and the soils, he says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful, right? These outside influences that we can allow our hearts and our minds to feast on can come in and can choke very good things in our lives. What we like, what we admire, what we look at, what we ponder, what we meditate on does affect us, and it does transform us. We can very easily grow conceited. We can grow proud. We can grow self-centered. In fact, one author said it this way. He said, when we talk about smartphone addiction, often what we are talking about is the addiction of looking at ourselves. And all God's people said, ouch, right? Right? That again, we can become so self-absorbed with taking pictures of ourselves and marketing ourselves and promoting ourselves and advertising ourselves. It could be that we are addicted to our phones because we're addicted to ourselves. And we love to delight in self-glory and in self-promotion. Now, all this brings us to the larger topic, and this is where we want to go this morning. And this is A on your outline, acknowledging the problem. One on your outline is this: we often struggle with issues of identity. We often struggle with issues of identity. And this isn't just a problem regarding self-love or arrogance or conceit, but often the issue of identity boils down to the issue of conformity. Okay, now think about that for just a moment. The issue of identity often boils down to the issue of conformity. Those two are often interlinked together. It's funny, we can dress in a certain way because we want to be identified with a certain group or with a certain subculture. In fact, it's funny to say it this way, but I think it's true. We can dress in a certain way and behave in a certain way and talk in a certain way to both stand out and fit in at the same time, right? I mean, and again, I'm not picking on anybody, okay? But I mean, someone who perhaps chooses to dress in all black clothing and to dye their hair black and to wear very dark makeup, they may very well at the same time be trying to stand out, right, from a culture or a society in general, and at the same time fit in with a particular subculture or subgroup that they want to identify with. It's been said that we all wear costumes to some degree. We want to present ourselves to fit in with one particular group. The old saying goes like this, and I'm not saying that this is true. I'm just saying that this is an old saying. But it goes like this. We are not who we think we are. We are not even who others think we are. We are who we think others think we are. And we can become very wrapped up and consumed wondering, what do they think of me? How do they feel about me? What is their perception of me? And we can spend a lot of time thinking about this. In response to this, Tony Ranke, in his helpful book, writes, what we think others think of us profoundly shapes our sense of identity and our search for belonging. This complex social dynamic further proves that we don't find our identity in ourselves. Now think about that. That is a very interesting thought, that we don't ultimately find our identity by looking into ourselves. We find our identity outside of ourselves. And I think he's right. We often use language of identity when we talk about ourselves in a lot of external ways. We're tempted to find our identity in our work. Someone might say, well, what do you do? Who are you? Oh, I'm an electrician. I'm a teacher. I'm an assassin for the mafia. What we're doing, we're using language of identity to define what we do. We're tempted to find identity in our family status. I am a son. I'm a daughter. I am a mother. I am an aunt. We find identity in our hobbies. Oh, I'm a surfer. I'm a skateboarder. I am a model train enthusiast. I'm a computer nerd. We're tempted to find our identity in our passions. I know some who would even say, I'm a Chicago Bears fan. I know some who they are so passionate about.
Everybody.
Right. Of course. I know some who are so passionate about Doctor Who. Have you ever met a Doctor Who fan? that's wonderful. Right. It's a unique kind of passion, you know, and we do. And I've met people who are really into Star Wars. I know someone who's already even seen the new Solo movie. And I talked to him this morning, you know, and I know people who are very passionate about Lord of the Rings. And we find our identity sometimes in these kinds of things. In a very tragic way, in the day and age in which we live in, people even find their identity in their sin. People find identity in sin. I'm a thief. I'm a homosexual. I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer. I'm lazy, right? We can even tend to define ourselves according to our sinful actions. And by the way, this is used and abused for financial gain in the day and age in which we live in. Do yourself a favor. Sometime later today, go on YouTube and do a search for 1992, the Gatorade campaign entitled Be Like Mike. How many of you remember that when Gatorade in 1992 launched their big commercials? Be Like Mike. They're funny to watch now. I mean, go and watch the Be Like Mike Gatorade commercials. But the whole premise is built on, don't you want to be like Mike? you should buy what Mike buys. You should drink what Mike drinks. You should behave and conduct yourself like Mike behaved. Don't you want to be like Michael Jordan? We are preyed upon and really exploited for financial gain because of our longing to identify with someone or a group. Yep.
I'm just going to point out that if I recall correctly, the craze for that went so far as to include Michael Jordan cologne.
Oh.
Smell like him.
Oh, absolutely, which I think you might still be able to purchase, even, you know? I mean, you want to smell like Mike, you know? I mean, you just want, I mean, everything. You want to shoot hoops like Mike. You want to, you want to find your identity in someone who is so well-known and who is so, so successful. Again, Tony Ranke writes, "The desire to imitate the glory we see in others is one of the most obvious and most profound psychological realities that advertising targets. We crave acceptance, and we are always becoming like what we admire." And I think there's something very true to that. We are becoming like what we admire. Note this on your outline, number two. We will become like what we admire and worship. We will become like what we admire and worship. And through the use of our phones, we have easier access to both accelerate and to particularize our search for identity and belonging. We can spend all day, if we want, looking at pictures and images and videos that shape and that feed our hunger for identity. Theologian Richard Lentz wrote this. He said, "We are mirrors." And so the whole metaphor of a human being reflecting its environment, reflecting its context, reflecting its idols, reflecting its gods is absolutely core. From the beginning to the end of the canon of Scripture, what we call worship, worshiping God faithfully and truly, is also a matter of our identity. This is what we are created for. This is who we are. We must acknowledge, brothers and sisters, we were created for God, for His glory, to worship Him, to not find our identity by looking into ourselves, but to find our identity in God and in His purposes for us. Noted on your outline, worship is fundamental to our identity. We will worship. Everybody worships something. And what we worship will shape who we are and what we become. If you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 1. We will never find our identity, again, purely inside of ourselves. We will look outside for our identity. This is how God created us to be. And if we worship idols, we will become like those idols. I think Romans 1 seems to make this very, very clear that idolatry shapes us. It remakes us, and not in a good way, not after the image and the likeness of God, but after the image and likeness of idols. Look at Romans 1. We'll start in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I mean, idolatry, if we can say it this way, it dehumanizes us. It leads us to becoming what God never intended us to become. We end up becoming like the idols that we worship. Idolatry makes us, according to this passage, suppress the truth. It makes us ignorant of God. It makes us ungrateful. It makes us futile in our thinking. It makes us like fools. It makes us impure. It makes us willing to embrace lies. It makes us dishonorable. It makes us consumed with shallow passions. It makes us shameful. It gives us up to a debased mind. It causes us to be full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip. We become slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, right? And on and on and on the list goes. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 115. Look at this. Psalm 115. The psalmist says it so clearly and so well for us to behold. Psalm 115, and then we'll quickly turn over to Psalm 135. But Psalm 115, listen to this. Psalm 115, verse 4, says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Now look at verse 8. "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." Right? In the pursuit of idolatry, we become unable to see reality. Unable to hear truth for what it is, unable to experience true joy that is found in God. We become unable to praise and to thank God as we should. We become unable to acknowledge and to see reality for what it is. Look at Psalm 135, Psalm 135, verse 16. Psalm 135, 16, it says, "They have mouths but do not speak, they have eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths." Again, the psalmist says, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. So what is the answer? Look at verse 19. "O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Instead of idolatry, we are exhorted to worship and to behold the one true God. Tony Ranke writes, "Idols can only distort us. Therefore, to worship anything that is not God is to fundamentally live in identity confusion." All right? To worship anything other than God is to live fundamentally with identity confusion, not knowing who we are. If we worship idols, we become like idols. If we worship Christ, the Bible says that we will be made like Him. We will become like Him. This is that process of sanctification whereby we slowly but surely die to ourself and become like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Put on the new self. It is you are being renewed after the image of your creator. 1 John 3:2, I love this. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." as we love Christ, as we worship Him, we are conformed to His image, to His likeness. This is God's good design for us in our sanctification. And this brings us to then our next point B. We've got, and this is where we want to land this morning, we want to be those who rejoice in the One who created us. Those who know and who love and who rejoice in the One who created us. I'm not sure that there are many things that Katie Couric and I would agree on, but in a Time magazine article dated May 18th, 2015, my good pal Katie wrote this as part of an article written to graduates, and she writes this: "We spend so much time these days, I think, looking for external validation. With our carefully crafted Instagrams, clever postings, perfect pictures, counting our likes, favorites, followers, and friends, that it's easy to avoid the big questions. Who am I? Am I doing the right thing? Am I the kind of person I want to be?" Now, I think she's probably right. We're not spending enough time asking and answering the right questions. We're not spending enough time considering the big issues of life. Who am I? Who am I created to be? What does God want of me? And brothers and sisters, we need to embrace and acknowledge and continually come back to the foundational truth and reality that we are created in God's image. That's the next blank on your outline. God created us in His image. This is a fundamental reality that we must come back to again and again and again to understand who we are and what God desires of us. In Genesis 1, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. This is a huge deal, that we were made by God to be His representatives, to image Him on this earth. We're not made to look inside ourselves to try to find meaning and significance. We're made to find our significance, our purpose in God. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Be imitators of God as beloved children. One pastor and theologian said it this way: "God didn't create you as an end in yourself. He is the end. You are the means." And the reason that's such good news is because the best way to show that God is infinitely valuable is to be supremely happy in Him. If God's people are bored with God, they are really bad images. God is not unhappy about Himself. He is infinitely excited about His own glory. I like the way that he phrases that, right? If we're bored with God, that's not a good reflection of God. That's not a good ambassador for Christ. That's not a good representative of God. God is supremely satisfied in Himself and in His glory. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Notice how Paul commends us to lay down our lives before God to be used for His glory. He doesn't say, "Now go off into a little corner and think about your feelings and think about yourself and look inside you and discern what you want to do and find your own meaning inside yourself." No, he says to lay down your life and to follow and to love God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You say, "What does any of this have to do with my phone? What does this have to do with my phone and the use of technology?" See on your outline, I want to give you just a number of questions now to think about as we try to kind of land this plane somewhere. Number one, first question I want you to consider: does our smartphone or our use of technology aid us in worship, or does it tempt us to idolatry? If is your phone helping you to see, to love, to follow Christ, or is it feeding some idolatry of the heart? And remember, like we've said in previous weeks, the problem's not the phone. The problem's not the technology. The problem is the sinful human heart. The problem is idolatry. And our problem is we can begin to become so mesmerized by the technology, by the speed of it, by the shininess of it, by the power of it, that we begin to lose focus on what the purpose of it is for. We can begin to look at the means and see the means in and of itself, and we forget, well, what's the goal we're after? We're after loving Christ, knowing Him, following Him. So we cannot let our phone dictate what we do, how we spend our time, how we use our money. If we do, I assure you, we are being led off into idolatry. If we are just passively being led, we will be led into idolatry. We must aggressively use technology, use our phones for the glory of God, or we ought not use them at all. Okay? It's not worth having a phone if it's going to be a constant temptation unto idolatry that we will not be able to cope with. Question number two on your outline is this: do our unhealthy smartphone habits negatively impact our real life relationships? Now, because remember this, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if our smartphone habits are hindering me from loving my neighbor as myself, that is a big red flag, and we have got to change course. We know that we're supposed to love one another, but listen, if we persist in online, shallow, quick, superficial kinds of relationships, then should we really be surprised when that kind of thinking and attitude begins to impact our face-to-face interaction? Listen, if all you do is communicate through 140 character text messages, we become so accustomed to that, we like that, we just feed on that, on quick tweets and on quick text messages. Should we be surprised then that it seems really unnatural and uncomfortable then when we need to engage in a long, hard conversation? It seems so unnatural because we've trained ourselves to communicate in quick texts and in very quick tweets. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is what we must be about the business of doing, to love one another, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Number three on your outline, do our smartphone habits cause us to live, and look, we got to camp on this one for just a moment. Do our smartphone habits cause us to live flighty lives, drifting from one interesting online fiasco or intrigue to the next? Okay? I want to tell you about two men. And I admittedly, we've gone quickly because I want to spend just a little bit of time here thinking about two different men, Alan Jacobs and Andrew Sherwood. Whenever I say Sherwood, I feel compelled to add Forrest on the end of it, but that's a different Sherwood Forrest. But Alan Jacobs and Andrew Sherwood. Alan Jacobs spent about 7 years heavily engaged on his phone. 7 years actively engaged on Twitter, more than 10 years as an active blogger and online commentator, and after evaluating it all, after stepping back, he decided to drop it all, to completely walk away from his smartphone and from his online presence. Here's how he explained his decision. He said, I have considered the costs and benefits, and I have firmly decided that I'm not going to be held hostage to that stuff anymore. The chief reason is not that people are ill-tempered or dim-witted, though Lord knows one of those descriptors is accurate for a distressingly large number of social media communications. And I just laughed at that. I like that. But he says this, but that so many of them, listen, are blown about by every wind of social media doctrine, their attention swamped by the tsunamis of the moment, their wills captive to the felt need to respond now to what everyone else is responding to now. I find that absolutely fascinating. That what drove him crazy was how he noticed that it seems like in this online, digital, social media world that people are just constantly driven from fad to fad, from cheap idea to cheap idea, from one flighty news story to another flighty news story, from one trivial hot topic to another trivial hot topic. This is a unhelpful herd-like mentality. You even heard in his comments, he vaguely referenced what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Listen, as believers, we cannot be people who are so easily distracted, who so easily hop from one intrigue to the next, from one fad to the next, from one ridiculous rumor to the next. Andrew Sherwood is a graduate student who decided to do the same thing. He decided to step back, to walk away from social media, from his smartphone, and his wife said this, okay? This is Andrew Sherwood's wife. She said it was, quote-unquote, the greatest gift he had ever given her. Why? Here's her reasoning. She said, when you had your smartphone, you were a walking vending machine of whatever you'd ingested that day. It was difficult to talk about deeper things that mattered because you were constantly distracted, listen, by internet litter. You're now able to focus and give necessary attention to deeper issues. More of what we talk about comes from your heart rather than your Twitter feed. Isn't that an interesting thought? That internet litter can so consume our minds and our thinking that we want to run around talking about, oh, did you see the latest tweet? Did you hear about the latest blog post? Did you hear about the rumor that so-and-so is perpetuating here or there or everywhere? Right? And we can become so consumed with this that we lose the ability to think about what is really important. What is really significant? What is really going on in my heart and mind? Do we even allow time for meditation and for reflection to discern, or are we drowning in internet litter? Does our use of technology prevent us from having deep, meaningful communications because we're just repeating the latest headline of the day? If so, then we must declutter. We must declutter. We must take our thoughts captive to Christ. It's not worth it to have a smartphone if it means that we're going to be cluttered and held captive in our thinking. Now you may hear, don't walk away today saying, man, Chris said I have to throw away my smartphone. I'm not saying that. What I am asking is, in the ways that we are using our phone, is it preventing us from talking about and from working through that which is truly important, truly significant, or are we being held captive by the litter that we have so much around us? Brothers and sisters, never forget that the ultimate goal that we are aiming for is the glory of God, to glorify Him, to see ourselves sanctified, conformed to the image of Christ. And if our phones, if our social media cannot be used for the glory of God as a means unto sanctification and edification, then it ought to go. We cannot allow a tool like a smartphone to become an end of itself. We must serve a higher goal. Now, let me warn you just a moment about next week, okay? And I realize that we have just a minute left. Next week is going to be it's going to be a heavy topic. Next week, we're going to delve into two things, loneliness and secret sin, and the contributing factors that phones and social media and technology in general can contribute to both of those things, to both loneliness and to secret sin. Listen, we've got to go into our use of technology with eyes wide open. Okay, eyes wide open. And there is a generation of men that is enslaved to secret sins, that is hiding in the shadows. Remember when Ashley Madison blew up and the fallout from that? I have a feeling that didn't even barely scratch the surface. So next week, we want to talk about issues of loneliness. We want to talk about issues of isolation. And we want to talk about issues of secret sin. So make sure that you join us back next week for that. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that you would help us to think rightly about our use of technology. Father, we want to use the tools that you have entrusted to us in ways that bring glory and honor to you and in ways that show love to one another and that edify one another. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think clearly about these things. Father, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be firmly set on you and grounded in you, that we may behold you and that we may be sanctified, that we may become more and more like Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us a conviction in our hearts and minds where we need it, where we need to make changes, make that evident to us. Help us to repent of sinful practices that are not helpful, that we may walk in godliness and in holiness as faithful ambassadors for Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.